Okay. Lavgar, topic of Avat Yisrael is very fitting to learn in the period of Benam and Tsarim to fix the Avera of Sinat Chinam, of needless hate. And our topic is needless love. Probably the most famous quote of Rav Kook out of all of his books. And I even heard this from a Haredi Rav in America, one of those art school Rabbanim, who quoted, he didn't say that it was Rav Kook that he was quoting, but he said that as is obvious, that if the Beit HaMikdash was destroyed because of needless hate, then it will be rebuilt through needless love, through undeserved love. And the source of that is in Rav Kook in Orot HaKodesh, it appears in the Arkalei Torah as well.
He didn't remind us of his obligation to say it for shame.
Right.
Yeah, but in some circles, when you say Rav Kook's name, then automatically you'll turn him off. So the main thing is that they accept it.
There are a lot of people in the Haredi world that are getting interested in Rav Kook lately.
That's only the Talmid Chachamim. Rav Kook was always very respected among the Talmidei Chachamim. The problem is the rabble. That's usually the problem. Anyway, last time we spoke about the Rav Kook stressed in source number one, the importance of loving everyone, the obligation to love everyone, and we spoke about how Davka, the mitzvah, is to love those who otherwise we wouldn't love. That automatically raises a question. How could HaKadosh Baruch Hu obligate us to love somebody who we don't love? Right? You can't command somebody here, love him and marry him, right? And the answer is apparently that we're not talking about just an emotion. And that's what Rav Kook writes in Source 5, that Avat Yisrael is not just an emotion, but it's something which starts with a mindset. And we saw in Source 5, Rav Kook talks about the importance of sanagoria, of giving the benefit of the doubt to the sinners of Israel. And we're going to speak a little bit more about that today. The Talmud Yerushalmi, which I brought for you in Source 2, from Masechet Nedarim, Perek Tet, Halacha Dalet, it talks about Pasuk Tiv Lo Tikom Velo Titor Et Bnei Amecha, that you're not allowed to take revenge from your fellow Jew. And the difference, everybody knows, that Lo Tikom is that you're not allowed to take revenge, Lo Titor is that you're not even allowed to bear a grudge. And the famous example, the Gemara, Rashi brings it, that even if you don't lend me your axe when I asked to lend me your axe, the following day when you ask me to lend you my axe, even if I give it to you, I'm not allowed to say, I'm not like you. Right? You're not allowed to bear a grudge.
And there's the question is, how do I want to lend a certain person my axe because I don't know what he's got. He might do something dangerous with it.
Depends who it is, I guess. Okay, you can ask him first. So the Talmud Yerushalmi says, "Hichavit." How is this possible not to even bear a grudge against anybody? And it gives an example. Have a mikta kovid. A person was cutting meat. Whenever I see this Yerushalmi, it's fitting tomorrow, or there's Rav Hashem, I have the brit of my first grandson. So it brings back memories of my first son, first Shalom Zachar, my first Shabbat. As most people remember their first Shabbat when they're Abba. Now, Shabbat Bracha, you're not really married, but in kindergarten there's the Abba Shel Shabbat and the Ima Shel Shabbat, and here's the first time it's me making Kiddush. And I made Kiddush just like my father, with the Nusach of my father. Filled it up.
Ashkenazis?
He doesn't say in Ashkenazis. And I did the motzi just like my father. Put the bottom challah out just like my father. Made the sign just like my father. And then I went ahead and cut my thumb.
Just like your father.
I was waiting for punchline.
And anyway, that's exactly what happens here in the story. The person, the Yerushalmi, is cutting meat, and he cuts his finger. And his one hand cuts the other hand. Is the other hand going to take the knife and start stabbing his right hand? So because his right hand stabbed him? And unless you're schizophrenic, you're not going to do that. The idea is, and this is the background for the famous quote, "Ve'ahavta l'reacha kamocha Rabbi Akiva omer zeh klal gadol b'Torah." This is the general rule of the Torah. This is the klal. This encompasses the Torah. And now notice two things. First of all, stam technical, Rabbi Akiva in the Talmud Yerushalmi, if you know it, is written how? Anybody notice the difference?
With a hey and not an aleph.
Right, with a hey instead of an aleph. And throughout the Yerushalmi, that's the way it was spelled in Eretz Yisrael. Some say that Akiva is a kinui, a nickname for Yaakov. I have a nephew named... you have a son whose name is Akiva.
My before is Akiva. We got spelled with an aleph. That was he was born in Husarit, so maybe when we met Aliyah, I should have changed it.
My sister named one of her sons Akiva, the youngest son. And I asked her, how did she spell it? On the two datzut. So with an aleph, like on the symbol of Bnei Akiva International. It's spelled with an aleph. So I mentioned that in Eretz Yisrael it was spelled with a hey. And not only that, I mentioned the Or Zarua, one of the students of the Rush. The Or Zarua, Barame Rutenberg, actually. And he, one of the Rimazim that he found to name his Sefer, is, so you know, all heard of Rashi Tevot, abbreviation. There's in Kabbalah such a thing as Sofei Tevot. And he fell in love with the Pasuk, Or Zarua La Tzadik Ul Yishrei Lev Simcha, which is Sofei Tevot, the last letter of each word, you spell it out, Or, Resh, Zarua, Ayin, La Tzadik, Kuf, Ul Yishrei Lev Simcha.
With a hey.
Rabbi Akiva.
Right, with a hey. It comes out Rabbi Akiva, and Akiva is spelled with a hey.
Hmm.
So she actually went and she changed his two Dazavot to spelled it with a hey. Just like a lot of words in Aramaic, which end in Aleph, in Hebrew they end in a hey.
Hmm.
And then all the time he goes through school, they keep correcting the spelling of his name.
Anyway, so what's the background of this famous quote that Rabbi Akiva says? What is the saying of the mitzvah that encompasses the entire Torah? Ve'ahavta l'reacha kamocha. That everybody knows. But they forget what is the background. The previous line in the Gemara is how to get to ahavta l'reacha kamocha. It's through the idea of looking at all Jews as one organism. Just like my right hand and left hand don't battle each other, are jealous of each other, see each other as part of one organism. So too, the trick to get to Avat Yisrael is to realize that all Jews are part of one organism. And when it's good for one, it's good for the other. And the question is how to get to that mindset. Okay, but that's the beginning of the mindset. Again, Avat Yisrael is not an emotion. It eventually is supposed to be an emotion, but it starts with a mindset. Now, how to get to that mindset of that we're all part of the same organism? Yeah.
It's a beautiful mashal, but the obvious difficulty with it is that in real life, let's say, not both arms are behaving the same. In other words, you could be the left hand doesn't attack the right hand because it got hurt, but if the right hand did it on purpose, the right hand's coming from a different perspective.
Okay, yeah, fair. In other words,
one person is considering themselves to be part of the same goof, and the other person is not.
Yeah, fair.
You feel it when your right hand, whether your right hand hurts or your left hand hurts. We don't feel the other person's pain.
Yeah, fair. These are two very important points. Okay, they're different points. Okay, we'll start with what Yoshua says, because that's not where we're going to be going tonight, and then we'll get to what Gershon says, which is where we're going. Yoshua says that a person should feel the pain of another Jew. Whereas I won't hurt another Jew if I know that by hurting him, I'm going to hurt myself. Okay, the question is how to get to that mindset. Again, that's our original question. Okay, now, what Gershom mentioned is, well, I know that the right hand, in the example that the Rishonim gives, did not cut the left hand on purpose. In other words, if we can get to that point that we mentioned last week, that we're going to get to again now, the idea of giving the other Jew the benefit of the doubt, that he's not really doing it on purpose, but there is room to understand his actions, to understand where he's coming from, okay? That, then you'll understand that he's not doing it on purpose. He's not doing it lahachis, okay? And that's really where we're going now. Maybe we'll just see one other sentence before we go into the Gemara and Kiddushin. In Source 5, in Orot Yisrael, Perek Dalet Piskabet, Rav Kook adds another aspect of Avat Yisrael, which is mamash connected with the first. Avat Yisrael hi tolada me'emuna be'ora ha'elohi shel Knesset Yisrael. Love of Israel is a ramification, it's an outcome, it's an outshoot from the faith, from the belief, from the understanding, the hakara, the recognition that the light of Israel is the light of God, that there is a special godliness in each and every Jew, shehula zgula atzmit shelo tazuz mimena b'chol chalifot azmanim. That this godliness is something that every Jew has, no matter how he acts, no matter what generation, no matter what. It's unconditional. And just like I can act like a pig, I can eat like a pig, but I could never be a pig. So to a Jew, even if he baptizes himself a million times and he thinks that he's converted to Christianity, he will never lose that godliness. In other words, a Jew in his essence is always good. And we have to understand how to get there and how to understand that, what that means. Because we don't want to be naive. We don't want to just say, you know, fine, everything is good and pretend that everything is good. Okay, we'll continue this later. Let's see the Gemara and Masechet Kiddushin, which helps us understand both aspects. Also the aspect, what we see now, of the inherent specialness of Israel. And also, what we spoke about last week, and in what Rav Kook mentioned, Pizka Aleph, the idea of giving the benefit of the doubt. Okay? The Gemara Masechet Kiddushin, and Rav Tzvi Yehuda Kook, whenever talking about Avat Yisrael, always used to mention this Gemara, brings a braita, Lichidetanya, Masechet Kiddushin, Daf Lamed Vav. Banim Atem Lashem Elokechem. You are called sons of your God. Bizman sha'atem noagim minhag banim, atem kruim banim. Ein atem noagim minhag banim, in atem kruim banim. Divrei Rabbi Yehuda. Rabbi Yehuda says, what is a son? A son, a normal son, especially in a patriarchal society, today it might be a little different, right? We spoke about the last Mishnah Masechet Sotah, which is about the chutzpah in the generations preceding the Geula. But throughout history, children listen to their fathers. That's the job of a son, right? The son is the continuation of the father. So Rabbi Yehuda, when he sees the pasuk, you are sons of your father, he says, what is that talking about when you act like sons? Inferring that when the people of Israel do not listen to our Father in heaven, then he doesn't treat us like sons. In other words, then we're not his sons.
Well, it seems to indicate the rebellion of children is not a new phenomenon. They knew about it.
I have no doubt that there's no comparison with what it is today. Even with what you see today, there's no comparison with what we had when we were kids, which was no comparison with... ever since democracy, we spoke about this once, democracy is great from a lot of different aspects. One of the problems of democracy and equality is that there's a lack of respect in the world for rabbis, for teachers, for elders, for parents, for God. There's respect is not even considered a virtue.
There's also a lack of continuity. Right. When you have a king, he's not running for re-election every 4 years.
Rabbi Meir disagrees. Rabbi Meir Omer, Ben Kach Uven Kach Atem Kruim Banim. No matter how you act, the people of Israel are called the children of God. And he brings some psukim. Shenemar, as it says, Banim Sichlim Hema. They are foolish children, but they're still called children, even when they're foolish. Ve'omer, another pasuk, Banim Lo Emun Bam. They are children without belief, non-believing children. Ve'omer, a third pasuk, Zeram Re'im, Banim Mashchitim. Corrupt children. Ve'omer, Vayab Makom Asher Ya'amer Lehem Lo Amiatem. Yomar Lehem Bnei El Chai. In a place where you would think to say that they are no longer my children, God says they are the children of the living God. Ask the Gemara, my ve'omer, what is this? And it says, and it says, and it says, four proofs. What do you need four proofs? Vechi tema, because you might say, sichli hu demikri bani. If we would just bring the first proof that says that even when the children of Israel don't serve God, we're called stupid children, right? They're foolish children, but we're still called children. But kilet v'hu hem notayu lo mikru bani. I would think that if we don't believe in God at all, mele that we don't listen to God, but if we don't believe in Him at all, right? Can you imagine somebody's ignoring his father? Not only not listening to his father, right? That's a certain problem of rebellion, right? But you're not my father? What chutzpah is that, right? Nevertheless, HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, Toshma, come and hear. That's why I bring the second pasuk. Ve'omer banim lo emun bam. They are children even if they don't believe in me. Whereas I would think there's room for God to say, you don't believe in me, who needs you? You know, you don't want me, I don't want you. Torah says no, God rises above that. V'chi tema, but now, another havamina. You might have thought, ki let bohem nutayu hu demikru banim. Okay, even if the Jews are not believers in God, even if they don't believe in God, they're still called children. Ki palchu lavodat kochavim lo mikru banim. That would be too much, right? Not only not to recognize your father as your father, but to call somebody else dad, that's a real slap in the face. Right? And unfortunately, anybody who works with kids knows that the problem of divorces raises a lot of common problems, where a kid has two fathers or two mothers, a stepfather, and there's a lot of friction how to relate to the mother's second husband. And I remember a case where it was a really, really... Lo na'im, for the first father to hear, the second father wanted him to call him dad. Calling him dad. Mele, you don't come and visit me. Mele, you don't like me. But you're going to call somebody else father? That's avodah zara. Mele, you don't listen to me. Mele, you don't believe in me. But to call somebody else your father, that would be too much. That's a real slap in the face. Tashma, God has patience. That's why Rabbi Meir brings a third pasuk. Ve'omer zera v're'im banim mashchitim. Even when the children of Israel are corrupt, and even when they serve other gods, God still considers us as child, as children. V'chitema. Can it get worse? If you should say, banim mashchitim hu demikru bani. Okay, so they're called corrupt children. Bani ma'alya lo mikru, but they're not called good children. Tashma comes the fourth pasuk. Ve'omer, vaya b'makom asher yomar lehem lo amiatem, yomar lehem bnei el chai. Davke in a place, in a situation, where you might have thought that God just says, enough is enough. You know, just get out of here. You don't want me as your father. Biznisht. Davke there, HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, you are the children of the living God. Not only children, good children. In other words, we see here Rabbi Meir's opinion is that God's love for the people of Israel is unconditional. Now, there's something interesting here. Anybody who learns Gemara, Libdei Hilchita, knows that there are klali halacha, there are laws of halacha. Right? Beit Hillel, Beit Shammai, everybody knows the halacha is like Beit Hillel. Rabbi Eliezer, Rabbi Yehoshua, a little more difficult. Rabbi Yehoshua. Rav and Shmuel, halacha is like Rav Beisura, regarding prohibitions, like Shmuel in Dine Mamonot, in monetary. Rav and Abaye, halacha is like Rava, except for six cases, Rashi Tevot, Yal, Kagam. There's a lot of klalei halacha. Rabbi Meir and Rabbi Yehuda, halacha is like Rabbi Yehuda. The Rashba was asked, what is the halacha? Is the halacha like Rabbi Yehuda or like Rabbi Meir? And here the Rashba paskins against the klalei halacha. And he says that you relate to Jews as children of God, no matter how they act. And he brings it halacha lemaase. And the question is, how can the Rashba contradict the general rule? Usually Rabbi Yehuda is the one who says that when are you called children of God? Only when you act like children. Rabbi Meir says, Bein kach, no matter how we act, we're still called the children of God. Anybody think of why? Why in this case, how does the Rashba know to that Dalach is like Rabbi Meir?
Because Rabbi Yehuda doesn't come back?
Okay, that's interesting. Now, Rabbi Meir hits him with four proofs, and Rabbi Yehuda doesn't answer him. That's one possibility. Number two, I think connected with Avi's point, is that Rabbi Meir's psukim are pretty convincing. Right? Not just one, a second, a third, a fourth. In other words, no matter how bad we can be, God goes out of his way to continue calling us banim. Yeah?
Now, with all the tashmas, so now why do we need the first one?
Right, you're right, the way around. That's always the question.
In other words, why don't?
Yeah, but sometimes it's answerable. I mean, for the,
just give a long time.
Number two, three, and four, you can answer from backwards, but I don't see how you can go back to the first one.
Because, you know what, that's an interesting question. That if you look at the pshat of the fourth pasuk, you don't have to explain it the way Rabbi Meir does. Because it's not necessarily talking about the worst level. As I would maybe right. take the third pasuk, say, all four psukim drive home the point. But I think it's also connected with a very basic point. Throughout the Tanakh, the more common mashal of the relationship between HaKadosh Baruch Hu and Am Yisrael is not that of father and child, but of...
faithful wife.
Exactly. Man and wife. Whether it be Shira Shirim, the faithful wife, whether it be the unfaithful wife in Yeshayahu, Eshet Zinunim, there must be a reason why God here changes gears.
There's a difference between a marriage relationship and a father-son relationship. Sure. A marriage relationship is contracted. You go into it by choice. Father and son, you don't have a choice. And then just like the father...
There's no divorce.
Right. The parent and the child are stuck with each other no matter what.
Right? Exactly. In other words, it's avashe natlu yabedavar. It's an unconditional love. You can kick your son out of the house, right? You can exclude him from your will. But no matter what, when you call him up to the Torah, he's always going to be Yishai ben Matal Yaakov. Right? When he gets married, when he writes a ketuvah, when he writes again, well, no matter what, he is his father's son.
That was a good son.
And this, here we have a major breakthrough in understanding how to get to Avat Yisrael. Just like with everything, Tomer Dvorah, the classic Sefer by Rav Moshe Cordovero. And if I were to sum up the major chidush of the Sefer in a nutshell, what Tomer Dvorah does, it says if you want to be a good person, copy God. You want to be a good father, see how God relates to his sons. You want to be a good husband, see how God relates to his wife. You want to, you know, have good midot, see how God relates when he's angry, when he's this, when he's that. Okay? To be godly. Okay? The Tomer Dvorah here, let's see source number four, this is Perek Bet. Yargil atzmo lachnis avat bnei adam belibo va'afilu harasha'im ke'ilu hayu echav. to love even the evil as if they were your brothers. And here again is the same picture of unconditional love within the family. V'yoter mizeh, even more. Ad sheyikva b'libo avad b'nei adam kula. V'afilu rasha'im yahov otam b'libo. To love even the evil, even the those who get you angry, even those who are against everything that you stand for, right? Even the most principal things. V'yomar, mi yiten v'yuelu tzadikim shavim b'tshuva. You should say, halavai, that they should do tshuva. V'yu kulam ovim v'ritzuyim l'makom. That God should be desirous of all of them. Kimamar ohev neman l'chol Yisrael, as Moshe Rabbeinu, the lover of all of Israel, says, Umi yiten kulam Hashem nevi'im. Halavai that all of the people of Israel should be prophets. Ubame ye'ahav. How should he love them? Biyoto mazkir b'machshavato tovot asher bahem v'yichasem umam. Again, the aspect of giving them the benefit of the doubt. To focus on the good in them, and to be willing to overlook the bad in them. V'lo yisteh ke'el b'nigehem, el b'midot ha'tovot asher bahem. V'yomar b'libo, ilu haya ha'ani. You know what? Maybe before we go on the rec, on the background of the Gemara in Kiddushin, let's understand the 2 points that we're talking about.
Can I ask a question?
Yeah.
Nachon that Rabbi Yehuda says what he says, but he doesn't bring a source. He just, what's the makor of what Rabbi Yehuda is saying?
Because usually a son is somebody who listens to his father, especially in a patriarchal
and
society.
And if he doesn't,
he does bring
not.
The principles of Bani Matim Lashem
Elohim.
And that's apparently why the Rashba paskins like Rabbi Meir. Because the pshat of Bani Matim is really more like Rabbi Meir than like Rabbi Yehuda. As Rabbi Meir's svara here is not only are his proofs good, his logic is svara, his basic principle, why Banim and not Isha. The whole idea is that it's unconditional.
Can't you just answer that clearly Rabbi Yehuda knew those psukim just as well as Rabbi Meir did. So Nemele, he said it despite knowing those psukim.
You can ask that question regarding every machloket.
If you want to suggest
an answer for Rabbi Yehuda.
No, Rabbi Yehuda seems to be the partial pshat apostle. He's saying, Banim atem, Hashem Elokechem. When you're Banim, then you are Hashem Elokechem. Then Hashem is your God. Then you have that kesher.
I would say even more than that. Hashem Elokechem. When he is your God, then you're considered Banim. Apparently that's how he learns it out from the pasuk.
So he says it all the way around. He says it all the way around though. His mantra: Atem Nogim Minhag Banim. When you are Banim, then.
No, as Atem Kruim Banim.
Right, but which is
right. When he is your God, then you're called Banim.
But these folks are the Banim.
It's not Devar Tlo B'Devar.
It's Ahava Sheinat Tluya B'Devar. Exactly. That's according to Rabbi Meir. That's the chidush of Banim Atem LaHashem Elokechem.
Can I ask on the Talmud Devarah that you just brought?
Actually, we're going to get there in a little while because I want to get back to Sarah. Ask.
Okay,
on the idea, if it's on the idea of Limud Zchok, which is his main point,
yeah,
we're going to get there.
Is.
Okay, we'll get there.
Okay.
Everybody knows that every person in the world is lovable. How do I know that?
Because my mother loved
me. Exactly. And there is something to love in everyone, right? Now, if you ask a mother, you know, what do you love about your son? Say he's a bank robber, right? He's not going to say, well, I love bank robbers, right? She's going to focus. She'll say he's very dedicated at what he does. He makes a good living, supports his family. He has a good sense of humor, right? Trying to change the topic, right? In other words, she'll find what to focus on the positive that he does. And then if you ask him, but he's a bank robber, right? He's cruel, he's merciless.
Well, we can't all be perfect.
Yeah. We can't all be perfect. Well, you have your
business is business.
Sometimes she'll look for excuses, right? You know, we didn't give him enough as a kid, right? Usually blame the father, blames the mother, just like Adam blamed Chava, and the mother blames the father, and they both blame the kindergarten teacher, and, you know, everyone's always looking, or there was a grandmother who used to spoil him as a kid.
The financial situation.
Right. In other words, he didn't have a good upbringing, either. The idea of finding a way to give the benefit of the doubt, and again, that's what Rav Kook says in his first sentence about Avat Yisrael. It's Lilamed Sanegoria, to give them the benefit of the doubt. You can see any action in two ways. You know what? There's a very common thing. We were once on vacation in Eilat, and we happened to run into somebody from the yeshuv. You know, not somebody we were particularly close with, but if I would pass him here on the yeshuv, I would say hello, Manishma, or something like that, but not too much more than that. But all of a sudden, when I met him in Eilat, how are you? You know, because if you see a familiar face among 10,000 unfamiliar faces, right, you realize that you have a lot in common. Right?
Bait Yudi in Bangkok, Bait Yudi in India, Bait Chabad in Bangkok.
Yeah, that's a lot of people go more into a Bait Yudi in Bangkok than they do in Tel Aviv, right?
Yeah,
that's a good example. I was once at when I was on a shlichut at a shliach's convention, and there were two shlichim at my table from someplace in the south. I forgot where it was. Georgia, Florida, Alabama, some place where there weren't too many. Didn't sound logical.
Georgia,
that there'd
be, Kazakhstan.
Spoke like a true New Yorker.
That there weren't too many.
New York and the rest of the world.
He didn't say Miami.
That wasn't Miami. But kids, so there were two shlichei aliyah from this place where I wouldn't even send one. So I asked them, you know, how's it possible they have two shlichim in the same city? So I said, they explained to me it was politics. It was right on the borderline after the elections. And one was the Minui was appointed by the Likud, and the other was appointed by the Labor Party, leftist and rightist. And so there's a year where they overlap. And I noticed, like I said, I was sitting at the table there. I noticed they're very, very good friends, and they're talking, they're joking. But what's ironic is they're not only are they political opponents, again, one's from Likud and the other's from Avodah, you can't get more opposite than these two people. Right? Well, he was Sfaradi, and the guy from the Labor was Ashkenazi. The guy from the Sfaradi, from the Likud, it was Mesorati, you know, the one who puts his hand on his head to make a bracha before he eats. And the other guy's a kibbutznik, anti-religious.
Takes his hat off for me.
And something like that. And I mentioned to them jokingly, I said, you know, it's a good thing that you two guys get along together, because, you know, if you were living in Israel, you'd probably be at each other's throats. So one of them answers me, he says, what do you want? He's the only other one in this, Alabama, who speaks Hebrew. And the other one says, oh, he's the only one who's done Tzava. And he's the only one who's interested in Aliyah. And they had so much in common. If you, just like any two Israelis have a heck of a lot in common. The question is, do you stress that which you have in common, or do you stress that which differs?
Well, you know, in the Knesset, after all these people will yell their lungs out and insult each other, then they go and sit down next to each other in the mizanon and have lunch.
I hope. I hope that's the
way. Except for the Arabs. The Arabs not, but the Jewish ones, they do.
Anyway, that's part of Bani Matem Lashem Elokechem. Or just like HaKadosh Baruch Hu loves us, just like every parent finds something to love in a child. Every person is lovable. That's the chidush here. How do you know? He's a child to his parents. So too, if we get into that mindset that just like God looks at each and every Jew as his child, if we look at each and every Jew as our child, I prefer that than the Tomer Devorah's brother, first of all, because it's written in the Torah. Second of all, you know, there are brothers who don't get along. But the idea of the unconditional love, that is mamash hitzom, and with all the psukim that Rebbe Meir brings as well. In other words, the idea of, now how do you do it? How does one go about giving the benefit of the doubt? I just want to see a couple of examples how we do it. Because the Tomer Devorah gave us a direction. Okay, let's see some other examples. Please look, let's look at source 15. This is a classic. This is from Sefer Tanya, Perek Lev, Lamed Bet. It's easy to remember, because it's the parak that talks about Ahavat Yisrael.
Stay home.
Love of Israel. Lev is heart, for those who don't know Hebrew. Umasha ketuba gemara, shemi sheroe b'chavero shechata mitzvah lisnoto. Right, it says in the Gemara that if you see somebody who's sinning, there's a mitzvah, an obligation to hate him. Vigam lomar l'rabo sheyisna'ehu, and you should tell his teacher also about that this guy is sinning, and you have to, that his teacher shouldn't love him either. Hainu b'chavero, no, it's not considered lashon hara.
To tell his teacher that he's sinning?
No, no. But when is that talking about? Hainu b'chavero b'torah u'mitzvot u'kvar kiyem bo mitzvah tochiach tochiach et amitecha. Only after you've fulfilled the mitzvah of rebuking your fellow Jew, only then do you have a mitzvah to hate him. Now, how does one fulfill the mitzvah of rebuking? Who is a Rabbi Akiva in Elul Metziot already says that he doesn't think there's anybody in his generation who's on that level that can rebuke. Because what is the idea of rebuking? To rebuke in a way to get the other person to change his ways, otherwise, you're not fulfilling the mitzvah. Rav Kook, in one of his igrot, gives the example of somebody who yells at his friend in French, and his friend doesn't know French. It's the same thing if you yell at somebody or throw a rock at him and say, Shabbos, Shabbos, and there's not an ice cube chance in hell that that is going to get him to observe Shabbat. You are not fulfilling any mitzvah. Because what you're doing is you're getting it off your chest, just like the guy who's yelling in French. He's getting it off his chest, but he's not fulfilling Ochiach Tochiach, because the other guy isn't going to listen to him. I've yet to, maybe somebody knows, I've yet to hear of a case where somebody gets hit in the head with a rock, just in the right spot in the cranium, which...
Oh, yeah.
Turns him on to seeing the light, and oh, now I'm going to start observing Shabbat.
Can you knock him out, he's going to be observing
Shabbat.
If you knock him out, he's going to be
observing Shabbat. Shiva al tase. In other words, so it has to be done in a way out of love, out of concern, out of love for Shabbat, that the person has a chance of observing it. There's one of the greatest stories. I saw it printed in one of Chanuch Teller's books. And I had the zchut of being sort of a participant in the story, where Rav Riskin, the Rav of Efrat, I learned in his yeshiva high school. And in ninth grade, he told us the story of the Chavetz Chaim, how first... a teenager in Radin to smoke on Shabbat, obviously was a big thing. And the Chavetz Chaim called him in for a sicha. And after a half hour, the kid left. And he was crying. And never desecrated Shabbat again. And Rav Riskin said, I'll never forget, it made a very deep impression on me in ninth grade. He says, I would give anything that I could to learn what the Chafetz Chaim said to that person in the room, to know what could turn Jews on to observing Shabbat. When I was in 10th grade, Rav Riskin used to give us a shiur every Friday morning. And like a lot of busy Rabbanim, he came late very often. Yeah, we never minded.
This was in New York.
Basketball until we came, yeah. And
what else is the issue that you all said is the same thing? Same stories.
You also played basketball.
And when he came, and everyone was darted into the big midrash, and he apologized for coming late. He says, I just came in from Miami, Florida. And he said, you're not going to believe what happened there. And he mentioned to the freshman who didn't remember the story from ninth grade, he told the story about, you know, the boy from Radin who was Mechalel Shabbat, who was smoking on Shabbat, Chametz Chaim, etc. And he said, I would give anything that I could to know what the Chametz Chaim told him in that room. He said, at the end of the lecture, Ari, who lives in Miami, Florida?
All older
citizens.
Anyone. The boy.
And the man came up with him, and after the usual Yashar Koach at the end of a shiur, and he saw that this guy was, you know, very upset, very emotional. And he said, Shalom Aleichem. And all he said was, I was that boy.
No more.
And Rav Riskin asked him,
What did he say?
For years I've been trying to find out what he told you. So he says, he closed the door, and we sat down, and he held my hand in between his two hands, and he just started crying, and he said, Shabbos, for a half hour. He didn't give him any philosophical explanation, he didn't give him any proofs, but the love of Shabbat and the love of Israel that he felt through the Chafetz Chaim's hand, he said, that got me to swear that I will never be Mechalel Shabbat again. And afterwards I saw Chanoch Teller tell the two stories, and, you know, like I said, I had the
zchut
of, yeah, in the name of Ruskin. And I had this chut of, like I said, being a passive participant in the story. But that's the first thing that the Balatanya is saying, is that in order to hate a Jew, first you have to mochiach. How do you mochiach? He goes on and he says, okay, you have to rebuke him in a way that it's going to be accepted. If you love him and you rebuke him in a way that there's a chance that you will convince him, and nevertheless he continues to sin, somebody who's not your friend, he doesn't feel that you love him, how are you going to convince him to listen to you, to change his acting, his actions? Hine al ze amar Hillel Zaken, heveni talmidav shel Aaron, ohev shalom, rodev shalom, ohev et habriot umekarvan laTorah. If you want to be mekarev laTorah, the previous step is ohev et habriot. It has to be out of love, not out of hitnasut. How do you say hitnasut? Yeah, but in this context, not that I'm greater than you.
Self-importance.
I'm trying to think of a word. But yeah, you all know what I'm talking about, right? Not out of hate. Not out of nikur. You know, he's not for me. He's not my brother. He's not Jewish. He's not religious. He's not, right? But davka out of love. Ohev et habriot umekarvan laTorah. Lomar she'af harachokim mitorat Hashem v'avodato. ולכן נקראים בשם בריאות בעלמא, צריך למושכן בחבלי אבותות אהבה. וכולי היי, ואולי יוכל לקרבן לתורה ועבודת השם. In other words, the Balatanya is making a very nice diuk. What does it say? What does Hillel say? אוהבת הבריאות. What is a בריאה? It's like an animal. It insects are called birya.
The only thing you can say about him is that that God created him.
Exactly. That's the only good thing that he has about to his name. He is the one who you love, and he is the one who you're going to bring close to Torah. And with all of this love, maybe kulei hai ve'ulai, maybe there's a chance, then, and only then, is there a chance that you can bring him close to Torah. Vehin lo, and even if you don't succeed, lo ifsid, schar mitzvat, avat re'im. At least you didn't lose out on the obligation of loving your fellow Jew. Vegama mekuravim elav, vochicha. Even somebody who feels that you love him and you rebuke him properly and he still hasn't done tshuva, shemitzvah lisnotam, that in this case the Gemara says that you're obligated to hate them, mitzvah le'avam gamkein. There's no exemption from loving them as well. Now if you ask, how can you love someone and hate them at the same time? To hate their bad actions, but to love their goodness. What is their goodness? Either their good actions. Say they have no good actions. Well, Habibi, he's created in the image of God.
It's the school line, Bechira.
Right. Shehu nitzotz elokut shebetocham. Hamichayen nafsham elokit, v'gam lo'orer rachamim b'libo aleha. Feel sorry for the guy. Right? In other words, the idea of loving and rebuking and still loving afterwards, like the Gemara at the Masechet Brachot about Bruria and Rabbi Meir. It's interesting, it's ironic, it's the same Rabbi Meir who talks about that there were some bad people in his neighborhood who used to give him problems, apparently very serious problems. And his wife, Bruria, overheard him praying that Hashem should get rid of them. And Bruria said to him, Rabbi Meir, it doesn't say Yitamu Chut'im Mina Aretz, it says Yitamu Chata'im Mina Aretz, Rishayim Orinam. We don't pray that Hashem should get rid of the Rishayim. We pray that he should get rid of their sins, and then they're not Rishayim anymore. And by the way, one of the great things, you can say anything about Chabad that you want.
Maybe this was,
actually,
maybe
you can't
this
say
was after Rabbi Meir was, after Bria said it to him.
That he learned it from his wife, Yechaliot. I thought of that once.
There's another thing about Rabbi Meir that in terms of the Sukkim about people who are Kofrim, he, of course, learned Torah from Elisha ben Abuya, the Apikoros.
As we go from acid driven leaf.
And exactly what happened, what is the story
of Uriah from a reconstructionist rabbi?
What is the mashal that Rabbi Meir gives there? The mashal of a rimon. And that's what Chazal say, that Am Yisrael afilu rishaim, even the evil people of Israel, they're like pomegranates, that they're full of mitzvot. And Rabbi Meir says, what does he do with Elisha ben Avuya? He sucks the juice and spits out the seeds. In other words, if you relate to every Jew as if he were your child, and realize that every Jew has juice, all Jews have juice, has something good to them, ask their mother, and you'll find out. And then focus on that which is good, and learn how to give them the benefit of the doubt regarding what is bad, and we'll talk about that next week. That is the key to Avat Hashem. And again, like Rav Kook says, Sanigoria. I started saying before, a lot of people don't like Chabad. You could say about them a lot of things, but one thing's for sure. They gave Avat Yisrael a great push in the world. Their love of fellow Jews, no matter how they act, whether religious, whether not religious, is something fantastic. Whether they be in India, whether they be in Russia, whether no matter what, where they are, they are following in the footsteps on this topic of the Baal HaTanya. And Rav Kook's mother was a Chabadnik on one side. And not a little, in other words, a considerable part of Rav Kook's writings is based on Hasidut, including Tanya, including Rabbi Nachman, and it's all based on Kabbalah, and as we see here, it's also based on Nigla, on Rabbi Meir, right? In other words, to summarize what we saw today, if you remember that every Jew, in his essence, is godly. He has that godly side to him. And you look at him as part of one organism, and you get into that mindset of giving him the benefit of the doubt, that he is lovable, and focusing on that which is lovable, and giving him the benefit of the doubt about that which is problematic, then we'll start to treat other Jews like they are our children, just like God does. And that's the mindset that we can get us to V'avta l'reicha kamocha, ze klal gadol b'Torah.
I heard from Rav Tukuchinsky, came to South Africa to raise money, always with a smile, always with a beaming presence. He gave a shiur and he said there are two types of Jews. It's good Jews and better Jews.
Yes, sir.
It's a fundraising thing.
Yeah. But he's not raising money, though.